Well, good morning. Hey, as you before you sit down, hold on, everybody stand. Would you quickly greet the person next to you and say hello, learn their name and see if you can't remember that. And as they're greeting each other here inside our worship center, I want to welcome you who are watching it online. I know there's more than normal. In fact, let me just tell you, today is like the perfect storm. Okay, it's spring break, right? So we thought there's going to be fewer people because it's spring break. Well, it's not only spring break, but it's also time change and it's drizzly and nasty outside. So you get 2 points for being here, 1 point for watching it online. Still get points though, okay? But here's another cool thing. One of the reasons that we're likely to be lower today in our attendance is a reason that I love, and it's this. We have 60 people that are in Reynosa right now on an outreach. They're doing kids stuff. They're building homes. They're sharing the gospel with people in a colonia next to the Rio Grande in Reynosa, Mexico. We also have another 90 people who are out an outreach in the south side, an outreach we call Kindle for on all day Saturday. And then this afternoon, these 90 of our people plus 40 from a Hispanic church, predominantly Hispanic church on the south side, we're coming together. We did training and worship together on Friday night. Debbie and I were there for that. And then the next day, we went out to apartments and neighborhoods, and we just knocked on doors, and we simply said, hey, we're coming through the neighborhood day today to bless people with prayer in the name of Jesus. Could we pray for you? 17 people gave their lives to Jesus yesterday. So we're excited. I mean, anytime, I'll always go without 150 extra people if they're somewhere in an outreach doing something like that. So it's just great. What a great thing for the Lord to be alive in our church. You don't want to come to a place that feels dead, do you? We want a place who's following Jesus and where Jesus is present. And surely he's with us as well as many of our brothers and sisters in other churches in the city. Well, let me tell you this. When you came in, you probably got a bulletin. I don't have one with me. That's okay though. But would you pull that out? I tell you, Mark, do you have one? Can I have that? Kristen? You got one of these. Just a couple of things. In the center of it is our top five. There's always five things we want you to know. I'm going to highlight two of those. One is that this is the last day to sign up for the women's retreat. So you need to, ladies, you need to sign up this. Now, men, let me tell you this. You have a significant amount of influence, whether you're married or you're dating someone. You have a significant amount of influence in terms of whether they feel, your spouse or your girlfriend feels like they can go. See, if I'm a whiner and I'm a complainer, oh, hang on to that, Chuck. I'm going to say something about that in a second. That's okay. I know I went out of order. We're doing the offering. That's okay. I just want to say this first. Thank you, Chuck. That's great. He's fired. No, I'm teasing. He's not fired. So the women's retreat. Now, if I'm a whiner and I'm a complainer, then I'm very likely to discourage Debbie from going just by whining and complaining. If I make her feel like, oh, okay, it's a real burden on me, but go ahead, she may actually not go. Let me tell you, I want her to go. I want her to go and meet with women who love Jesus. I want her to be strengthened and spurred on. So if you're dating someone who's thinking about going, or you're a husband, maybe you've even got little kids and you're thinking, oh my gosh, that's two nights. Hey, listen, you will survive. I've survived many women's retreats over the years. And I want you to be, when you took that vow, and some of you took that vow just 2 weeks ago, Mike and Annie Gambuti just got married, pumped for them. And when you took that vow, you signed on to be the chief encourager for your wife, really for each other. Men, this is a time when we become that chief encourager and we take on some extra work so our wives can be lifted up, edified, built up in the Lord. So you be an encourager in that way. And ladies, today's the last day to sign up for that. Another thing is we have a second thing I want to bring, and you can, oh, they're there right behind me. We have a discipleship school. In addition to our life groups and our discipleship groups, which are ongoing, we have a 9-month training school, a discipleship school that meets on Tuesday nights. It's developed sort of like the nighttime executive MBA. It's Tuesdays from 6 to 10. You can bring a sandwich with you, and it's 4 hours, and it goes from the end of August through May and includes an outreach locally and an outreach overseas. And we're going to be telling you more about that, but this may be the very thing that you is your next step for drawing closer to Jesus. The next thing for you to be equipped to use your gifts and your talents and to explore and discover your destiny that God has for you in the kingdom. So the discipleship school, how many of you have done that before? We've had about 70 so far do it. We got three of them, four of them in here. The rest are sleeping or maybe they're on an outreach with our team, but I want you to consider doing that, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer again, and we're going to ask him as we open up his word, we're going to ask him to speak. And let's just do that. Lord, we know that the Bible is your words to us, are your words to us. And we know that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. You said that. And so, just each of us, say this for yourself. God, I'm telling you that even as I'm teaching, I'm listening to you. Would you, Holy Spirit, be our teacher so that we might know your words, your direction, and that we might obey? We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me tell you, let me bring this up. We're going to do the offering at the end today since, yeah, Chuck is like, you shouldn't have stopped me. We're in a series called Jesus and We. And if you missed the first sermon or the first of our series messages in this series, I just want to tell you what we're saying. There were three main points. I'll just bring you up to speed real quick. The first point is this, that Jesus is glorifying himself. That's what he was doing on earth. That's what God is doing right now. When he's glorifying himself, what he's doing is he's revealing who he is, his goodness, his personality, his priorities, his preferences, his purposes in the world, and what he's like. He wants us to know him. And so Jesus comes to reveal God's glory to us. We saw this that first message when Jesus turned the water into wine at a wedding in Cana, and then he raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. He wasn't just making for a great party, and he wasn't just bringing Lazarus back to life so Lazarus could die again some other day. These were miraculous signs, the Apostle John tells us, signs that reveal something about God, something about his glory, like the water into wine. He's revealing he can change us at a fundamental level from who we are to who he wants to be, from a life of failure into a life of victory. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, it's not just, hey, I can raise somebody physically from the dead. It's so that when we know, when he speaks about eternal life, we'll know he has power to raise us and make good on that promise that we'll live forever in heaven with him. But the cool thing about him revealing his glory is that he loves to include us. That was my second point. He included servants and when he made that water into wine. He included men and women as he raised Lazarus from the dead. Some pushed the stone away. Others took the grave clothes off of Lazarus when he came back to life. But for some reason, Jesus loves to include us. It's not because he has to. It's because he wants to. But when he includes us in the Bible, it's almost never just an individual. It's always something he does in a group of people. And that was my third point, that following Jesus, being included with Jesus, it's not just a Jesus and me thing. It's a Jesus and we thing. There are things that God will not do except when we walk in community with one another. He calls himself Father, like Daddy. He calls us his children. So if we're going to follow this Father, we're going to follow Jesus, and we're a family, then we, the siblings, the children, have to relate to one another. We can't walk in isolation. I'm not saying there's not good reasons for alone time and devotional time, but we need to be walking in community, because following Jesus is not just, it's more than just a Jesus and me thing. It's a Jesus and we thing. And I want to take you further into that. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. And this is today's message on Jesus and we. In Luke chapter, I'll go to Luke chapter 7. I'll go to Luke chapter 5 in a little bit. Luke chapter 7. At the end of chapter 6, Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God. And then Luke 7 verse 1 says this. When Jesus had finished saying this to all the people, there was a bunch of people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. Capernaum's just a city on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. If you look at a map of Israel, it's kind of the north end of Israel. And at the north end of Galilee, the sea there is Capernaum. And there, he says, a centurion's servant, whom his master highly valued, was sick and about to die. And the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. So the Romans had occupied Israel. They would secure law and order, the peace, the Roman peace, in a certain city with a centurion. A centurion had 100 soldiers. They were trained. They were fighters. And so they were the enforcers of the peace of Rome in that city. And this centurion was responsible for Capernaum. He's got a servant who he loves, whom he values, but he's sick unto death. And so he asks some elders, some respected men, most likely, of the Jewish people in Capernaum. He says, would you go? I've heard all that Jesus has done. Would you go ask him to come and heal my servant whom I care about? Then in verse 4, so those elders did. They're not being forced to. They're volunteers. They're not employees. They're not servants. In fact, they must really have respected this dude because he's the occupier, represents the occupying force of Rome. And yet they're like, yes, we care enough about you, respect you enough that we'll go and plead to Jesus on your behalf. So verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they did that. They pleaded earnestly with him. And they said, this man deserves for you to do this, because he loves our nation and he's built our synagogue. And so Jesus went with him. They're pleading with Jesus based upon the merits of this centurion, because they think he's worth it. Listen, man, we respect him. He loves our people. He built our synagogue. He deserves this one, God. He's done enough, Jesus, to deserve your coming. But the centurion actually looks at it differently. Look what happens in verse 6. Jesus wasn't far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. You see what the centurion does? First time he sent some elders, some Jewish elders. Now he sends just some friends of his. He's saying, hey, Jesus, don't come. I'm not worthy for you to come. Instead, verse 7, he says, just say the word. You say the word and my servant will be healed, because I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell this one, come, and he comes. I tell this one, do this, and he does it. This centurion understood from the chain of command that when your commanding officer tells you to do something, you do it. He gets it. He understands that if someone genuinely has authority, all they have to do is speak and it will be done. He's heard about Jesus. He knows Jesus has authority. He knows that Jesus at least is the commander in chief of physical health, because he's already raised. He's healed the blind. He's caused the cripple who couldn't walk to walk. He's taken 10 lepers and healed them all. He knows that Jesus is the commander in chief of physical health. He also knows that Jesus is the commander of physical elements. He changes water into wine. You remember there was another time in the Bible when Jesus took fish and bread, just 5 loaves, 2 fish or so, and he multiplies it and he feeds thousands of people. Why? Because he's the commander over physical elements. And this centurion believes it. He believes Jesus is the commander over physical life itself. Don't you know word? Capernaum and Bethany weren't all that far away from each other. Don't you know word had gone to that centurion? Jesus has authority over life and death. And so that's why he says to his friends, go tell him. I know that he's in charge. He has authority. He doesn't have to come. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. When his friends, when the centurion's friends say that to Jesus, this is what happens in verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, Jesus said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Hear this Roman occupier. This one who followed the gods of Greek mythology has faith and knows who I am and is willing to put everything on the line because he believes in me, and it amazes Jesus. There's only two times in the whole Bible when Jesus is amazed, and it has both times has to do with faith. The first time recorded in the book of John is when Jesus was in Capernaum, the place where he did the water to wine thing. He was there several times. He was there one time. And I'm sorry, he wasn't in Capernaum. He was in Nazareth, his hometown, his home region. And people there didn't have faith. And they said things like, we know who this Jesus is. We've known him since he was a kid. He's Joseph's boy. He's just the son of a carpenter. They didn't have faith in him. And you know what Jesus says? He says he was amazed at their lack of faith. He healed a couple of people. But he didn't do very many miracles there, we're told. But here, the second time he's amazed is at the show of faith, the expression of belief that the centurion had. See, faith is the confidence that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he can do what he says he'll do. Faith is trusting Jesus. Faith is giving Jesus room to act and move without jerking the steering wheel and going our own direction. Faith is yielding to his ways. It's obeying his commands, even when those commands feel unnatural for us. Yesterday, when we took 130 total people out to the south side to just walk through neighborhoods, listen, there wasn't a person out there that didn't feel butterflies in their stomach. But every one of those people was expressing their faith. Jesus, you've said go into all the nations. You said if we're ashamed of you, you'll be ashamed of us. You've said that we're to go and make the most of every opportunity, speaking with grace and with boldness. And so these people overcame their butterflies. They overcame their busy schedules. They overcame whatever nervousness they had. And they did what Jesus said to do. He's amazed by that. He's amazed by faith. Faith is when we turn to Jesus and we seek his presence and his answers, trusting that those are the best ways to go. You see, a life that is lived by faith doesn't always go the way you were expecting it would go. But when you zoom out on a life of faith, it is a life that is characterized by joy, by peace, and by victory. I mean, I don't know all of you, but some of you I've known for over a decade. And I know the ups and downs you've had. I know some of the struggles that you've gone through. And I'm just looking around and seeing faces and going, some of you, your lives have not gone as you've expected. You had hoped or dreamed for something else. But when hardship came or unexpected turns in your life came, you stuck with Jesus. And I can tell you, and maybe I just ought to call you up personally and just say, I can tell your life is characterized by a life of joy, by a life of peace, and by a life of victory, not a life of failure. Because that's what a life of faith is. Jesus does show up. Jesus does make a difference. This centurion, he gets it and he puts it all on the line, and Jesus is amazed. But you know what? I don't think he's just amazed at the centurion's faith, because I think he's amazed at the whole team. I mean, those elders of the Jewish people, they didn't have to go to Jesus. They weren't servants. Those friends, they were friends. They weren't slaves. They weren't employees. all of those people not only had to care about the centurion and what was important to him, they also had to have faith in Jesus. How do you go to Jesus if you didn't have faith in Jesus and the centurion says, hey, would you go ask Jesus to come and tell him to heal my servant? I'd be like, I don't think Jesus can do it. And I wouldn't do it. If you're one of those friends and you so want this centurion's servant to be healed, but you don't have faith in Jesus, you wouldn't go to Jesus and say, hey, he says don't come anymore, because he knows you're a man of authority and you can just speak the word and he'll be healed. If I didn't have faith in Jesus, I might go to him and I'd say, he says don't come. I still think you ought to really come. And if you got any medicines or tonics or ointments, bring those too. All these guys, all these people loved the centurion, respected him, and all three groups, centurion, elders, and servants, friends, all had faith in Jesus. And I think Jesus is going, wow, that's amazing. That's faith that amazes me. Well, we're not worried about Jews or Gentiles. You just trust me. That's what amazed Jesus. I bring this up to you today because I think it is highly likely, I bet, that you've got somebody in your life that needs a breakthrough. Like you're the centurion and you've got somebody in your life who is very important to you, whom you highly value, who needs a breakthrough of some kind. I don't know what the breakthrough is. It could be a family member or a friend who is stuck in a destructive cycle of addiction, alcohol, pornography. It could be men or women for either one of those these days. Maybe you've got a spouse that has emotionally checked out from the marriage in some way, for some reason. Maybe you've got a friend who's making a mess of their lives. Maybe they're married, maybe they're single. I don't know, maybe they're having an affair. Maybe they're going from one physical relationship to another physical relationship and you just see inner destruction taking place. Maybe you know someone who's dealing with an inner pain, struggling with their sexual identity. And they just need a breakthrough. Someone, maybe just like this centurion, someone you love who's sick, and you're just so eager for their healing. Here's my first point from the centurion's story, is bring that person before Jesus. Bring them before Jesus. The centurion didn't bring them in person. He just brought him sort of by proxy before Jesus. Bring that person in prayer to Jesus. Have you ever heard the term intercessory prayer? We don't always use it, but it's a specific kind of prayer. To intercede means to stand in the gap for someone, to make up the difference, to do something for them that they can't do themselves. And one of the things that people who need a breakthrough need is someone to intercede for them, someone to pray the prayers that for whatever reason they're not able to pray right now, to ask for things on their behalf, like by proxy, that they wouldn't know to ask, don't have the faith to ask, don't believe it's even worth asking about. Intercessory prayer is standing in the gap for someone else in prayer, persisting in prayer for an extended period of time. It's different than just praying for yourself. It's directed toward the benefit of someone else for an extended period of time. If you've got someone in your life that needs a breakthrough, bring them before Jesus, just like the centurion did. Bring them in prayer before him. But my second point is this, don't bring them alone. Learn from this Roman dude. Don't bring them alone. There's something about the strength of the faith community that impresses, even amazes Jesus. Share with someone in your life group, or if you're not in a life group, get in one, or share with a friend. Hey, I'm praying. I'm so wanting this breakthrough for this person. And I'm telling you, would you pray for me to be persistent? Would you also join me in praying for a breakthrough for them? There's something in the community of faith that amazes Jesus. And there's some things he will not do if we walk in isolation. Some things he'll only do if we walk in community with one another. Don't bring them alone. Why? Because number three, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, it is more than just a Jesus and me thing. It's a Jesus and we thing. He looks at us completely as a family. The question is, do we have Jesus's perspective on us? Or do we think only in terms of the individual? Let me go a step further. I'm not going to run through the passage completely, but in Luke chapter 5, if you swipe on over or turn the page on over to Luke chapter 5, it's just another example. Jesus is in a house and he's healing people and he's teaching people. And for whatever reason, this time the house is utterly packed. There are people from all over the region that are there. There's Pharisees there, teachers of the law. It must have been some notable person's home. And Jesus is teaching in the room. The house is so maxed out with people that no one else can get in. But there are these guys, three or four of them. And they've got a friend who's paralyzed. And Jesus is in town. And so they take this paralyzed man over to the house where Jesus is. And the house is so packed and there's so many people that want to be healed, that want to hear what Jesus has to say, that they won't or can't make room for these three or four men to bring their paralyzed friend into the house. But that doesn't stop them. They climb up on the roof. They hoist this paralyzed man up on the roof. Disclaimer, do not try this at home, okay? They get this paralyzed man on the roof, and then they start pulling off the tiles and the roof covering, and they make a hole in the roof that goes all the way into the living room, and they literally lower this paralyzed man down through this hole before Jesus. And Jesus looks up, and he is amazed at their faith. Doesn't say amazed this time. But you can tell he says he sees their faith and he heals their friend. He sees their faith and he heals their friend. Sometimes it's your faith, your persistence. This isn't a guilt trip. I'm just telling you, you have something to offer. When you pray in the name of Jesus, he listens. He cherishes your prayers. They're important to him. They're not bouncing off the ceiling. Revelation chapter 5 says your prayers, as a child of his, your prayers literally go to heaven and they are held before God by elders in heaven in golden bowls. And God views those prayers as incense to him. Every time you pray, Jesus cherishes them, those prayers. And there's power in it. I can't write the formula for you. I know we all wish it, and I wish it sometimes too. I'm just saying the biblical evidence is that when you pray and when we pray together, things begin to move in the spiritual realm, like that stone over Lazarus's tomb. We begin to roll those stones away for breakthroughs in the lives of other people when we pray. We got to bring those people to Jesus, but don't bring them alone. You got to walk in community like those men, like those servants, like the friends and the elders, those men on the roof. Jesus sees their faith and says, wow, and he brings the breakthrough that's needed. Is there somebody in your life right now? Maybe they're paralyzed in some way. They can't break out of one of those situations I mentioned a moment ago. You have the chance to bring them before Jesus. You have a chance to pull open the tiles, lower them through the roof. You have the opportunity to keep interceding in prayer for them. Jesus, bring that breakthrough. Lord, you said you came to set the captive free. Lord, I speak freedom over my friend who's captive in whatever way they might be held captive. Bring them before Jesus, but don't bring them alone. Share the list, share the people that you're praying for. Share those with people in your life group, your discipleship group, maybe a friend that you've got. Let me tell you this, we got like 6 weeks before Easter. And I mean, it's crazy. We'll probably have a couple of thousand people here on Easter, maybe more than that. People that would never come any other day will come that day. You know, when the men lowered their friend through the roof and Jesus healed their friend, the last line of that narrative says, people went away saying, we have seen something remarkable today. Do you want to be a part of something remarkable? Would you like to have a remarkable story? I mean, don't you know those dudes that had pulled open the tiles from the roof and lowered their paralyzed friend? Don't you know they were telling that story for the rest of their life? I mean, don't you know people around them were getting sick of it at family reunions because they'd be meeting in day one or two of the family reunion. You know, old Joe was going to pop out with, you know, and then there was this time when we took our paralyzed friend up on the roof. I mean, we hauled him up on the roof and we pulled the literal tiles off of it. Everybody's going, we know, Joe. But Joe keeps telling the story because he was part of something remarkable, because faith puts you in the remarkable place. You want to be a part of something remarkable this year? We got 6 weeks till Easter, when more people in our city, the churches will be filled up, can't even hold them. And I tell you, at Crossbridge, as well as many of the other churches, people are going to, I know we're planning things specifically to make people who don't normally come to church feel welcome. Our Good Friday service, our three or four Sunday services are going to be geared, not for you if you're a believer, but they are geared for the person who almost never goes to church. We want them to feel loved and welcome. We'll have food most likely. And we're going to share what Jesus has done for the sake of all people. You see, he's glorifying himself and he wants people to know both who he is and how much he loves them. So here's what I want you to do in preparation for Easter. I want you to pull out your phone for a second. Would you do that? And I don't know what it is on an Android system, but it's the notepad. So would you just pull out your notepad for a second? And here's what I want to do. I want to take a minute, literally 1 minute. And I want you to ask Jesus, is there anybody, maybe two or three people, would you bring to mind two or three people in my life, in my sphere of influence, my oikos, that's the Greek word for sphere of influence. Are there two or three people in my oikos who need a breakthrough that you want me to pray for? All right? And I want you to put it in your notepad, and I'm going to do the same thing right now. So don't look at me, because that will make me feel weird, okay? So let's ask Jesus. Jesus, who are the people in our oikos that need a breakthrough that we could, for 6 weeks in a row, pray for? Type those names in. A name may pop into your mind that you haven't thought of in for a long time, or Maybe you don't even know very well. Just write it down. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to put a reminder on your phone. It could be one time a day, two times, three times. Just put it, use your phone. Let this thing work for you, okay? And for the kingdom of God. Put a reminder in your phone. Maybe it just says the word breakthrough. And you know that, oh yeah, that reminds me of that note of people that I wrote down, the names of people who needed breakthrough. Right now, while we're in the service together, put a note on your calendar just to remind you in a given moment to bring those people before Jesus. I'm doing Monday at 1:15 on each day. I'm just going to put repeat every day. Put an alert on there. I might wind up stopping after Easter, but I'm going to just at 1:15 every day. I've got three people on my list right here on my phone. I'm going to just, if I can pause, I'm going to pause. If I'm driving, I'm going to drive and pray. I'm going to pray and bring those people before Jesus. You might think, well, what good is that going to do? I don't know. Ask the centurion, you know? Ask the paralyzed dude who's no longer paralyzed. When you pray and you have faith, it puts you in the place, on the path for Jesus to do something remarkable. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to find two prayer partners. Again, this is why being in a life group is so helpful. I see Huve and Abby back there. They're in my life group. So I can, when we meet on Wednesday, I can share with Huve and Abby, hey, would you guys, here's my three names. Who are your three names? And could we covenant together? Could we make an agreement together that when I pray for my breakthrough, I'm also going to pray for your people and I'm going to pray for you. I may not remember all their names or I may have to open it up to remind myself, but I'm going to pray and I'm going to multiply. And Abby and Huve and I'm now committing you. Do you recognize that? Good. Abby and Huve and I are going to be the people that bring the paralyzed man before Jesus. And I'm telling you, Abby and Huve and I are going to see Jesus do something remarkable. Because he responds to faith and he responds. Our desperation for him stirs his heart. It moves him. He wants to respond. When his children call, he loves to respond to us. I want to give you just another bit of help. Put the next screen up. This is a prayer, just a sample of a prayer that you might pray for, let's say, I might pray this for Abby and Huve. I want you to take out your phone and take a picture of this slide. Would you do that? This is iPhone day at Crossbridge. And I want you to take a picture of that because you're not going to remember it otherwise. You got it? If you're watching online, you can do the same thing. That slide is on the bottom screen. Just a way, I want to help you know how to pray for somebody, how to pray with authority and confidence, how to use scripture. I didn't put scripture references in there, but that's all based on scripture. I'm going to pray this for, let's say, Abby and Huve at 1:15. I'm going to ask Jesus, oh God, let Abby's love abound in knowledge and insight, Lord. Give her boldness to love those people that she's praying breakthrough for, to care for them. Lord, stir her heart to be consistent in prayer and not lose heart. This is just a prayer I pray for my partner in prayer. Go to the next screen, though. This is a prayer that you can pray for a person who needs breakthrough. Jesus does love them. And I'm praying. Take a picture of it. I'm going to do it too. Ask Jesus, oh God, You said you came. You did. You came to set the captive free. God, would you free them from that addiction, from that despair, from that hard-heartedness, from that discouragement? And then just speak the freedom, the love, the power of Jesus over that person. Pray against every lie that they might be believing. See, you're in the spiritual realm. It's like a court of law, and our enemy is the accuser, and you're going to come in that court of law, in that spiritual court, with the authority of Jesus, and you're going to speak truth over their lives. I don't know what the breakthrough is going to be, but everything Jesus did is to show you that he responds to the stuff that we're talking about doing right now. Would you do it this week? I'll just give you four more things. Go to the next screen. Just four more things that you can do between now and Easter as you pray for your partner and in prayer, and you pray for the person who needs breakthrough. When you're with them and caring for that person, maybe you'll have an opportunity to pray for them personally. That may take some guts. It may take some getting over the butterflies in your stomach. But as you're talking to them and they're sharing what's going on in their life, or you're asking them about that thing for which they need breakthrough, because maybe you already know it, I just say, hey, can I just say a prayer of blessing over you? Very seldom. You got to do it hundreds of times before you start experiencing people saying no. Most people will say yes, especially if you're in a relationship with them. They always say yes. And so you just pray a brief prayer. Jesus, I know you love so-and-so. Would you just speak your power into their life situation so that they know you haven't forgotten them and that you care for them? In Jesus' name, amen. Two sentences like that. Pray for them personally. Maybe you have a chance to encourage them and share something with them. Something that would build them up, something that you respect about them, something that you admire about them, or that's distinctive in a positive way, and you encourage them with that. Maybe you'll get a chance to share with them how Jesus made a difference in your life when you were struggling with a similar situation. And then you can always invite them to our Sunday gathering, to life group, to Easter. Oh, bring them to Easter. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have invitations that we're going to give you that you can hand out to people. But listen, the invitation alone is just like this part of the equation. The big deal, if you want to see Jesus do something remarkable in you, through you, and around you, you start praying. And you start praying with other people, and you'll be just like these people in the Bible. He'll do something remarkable through you. Let's do that right now. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, would you make this real to us? Would you stir it up in us, God? Would you take us to a new place of faith? We love you. We believe you, God. Would you help us in our unbelief? We don't have to be perfect. We just got to keep coming to you. And when we draw near to you, you always draw near to us. God, I want to see something remarkable. I'll just be honest. I want to see it. I want to be part of it. I want to be part of a modern day miracles, God. Yeah, move in our hearts for this, God, that you might have all the glory as you reveal to people who you are and how much you love them. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.